If you're a guest with us this morning, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at The Village. We're glad to be with you this morning. We're in a sermon series, obviously, in the book of Joshua called The Promises of God. And if you're writing anything down this morning, we're going to be talking about this idea, the promises of God and radical faith. The promises of God and radical faith. And we're talking about it because the truth is that we're going to need radical faith to trust God for his promises, because God is in the business of making radical, enormous promises to his people. God is not like us in this way. Sometimes we make enormous promises to others. Maybe you're a person like me. Sometimes I'm a sort of a bleeding heart. I want to do everything, and so I can kind of overpromise and underdeliver. Do you know someone like that? God's not like that. Some of us actually don't make a lot of promises because of the fear we have of overpromising and underdelivering, that we can't actually fulfill the promises we make. God's not like that either. God makes enormous promises. God has promised them an enormous land, a land that is so much larger than you probably imagine, as we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. God promised his people this enormous thing, and he's in the process of fulfilling his promise to them. And God has promised us incredible things, that he'll always be with us, that he'll lead us, that he'll guide us, that he'll always provide for us, that he'll be present with us in the midst of everything, that'll help us to overcome the things in our lives. God has made countless promises to us. His promises are not small, they're large, they're enormous. God has made what might feel like radical promise to us. God has made eternal promises to us. And so where do we get the faith to believe God for these kinds of things? Where do we get the radical faith we need to trust God for the radical, the enormous promises that he has made us? And make no mistake, they are enormous promises. I think Joshua 3 is a text that answers that question pretty well. It starts in verse 1 where it says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out to Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. This morning we see that radical faith for the promise of God begins by rising early to hear from God. It begins by rising early to hear from God. Now listen, I know this is less explicit in the text and more implicit in the text, but I really felt the impression from the Lord to emphasize this as we started this morning with all of us. I felt the impression that we need to hear this, that the radical faith of the promise of God begins by rising early to hear from God. What we have learned so far in the book of Joshua is that God is speaking. God is speaking. God is speaking to Moses. God had spoken to Moses. God now is speaking to Joshua. God is speaking to his people. If you're not yet a Christian, we believe we have a God who speaks. Amen? God wants to speak to us. God is speaking to his leaders. God is speaking to his people. And guess what? They are listening. Moses was listening. Joshua was listening. And this was an early practice for Joshua, a regular practice for Joshua. This was a way of life for Joshua. We see it here in chapter 3, but then we see it in chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. Three successive chapters in a row, we see Joshua rising early in the morning to do something. But I think what's implicit in the text is that Joshua is rising in the morning to be with someone. And I want to encourage you, don't just rise early in the morning to do something. There are so many good things to do in the morning when it's quiet and it's dark and not many people are up. And maybe you're like, yeah, I'm the 4 a.m. club guy. Right, that's great. You know, but there are better things to do in the morning than all the other things that all the other people do when they rise up early in the morning. It's not about doing something. It's about being with someone. It's about spending time with Jesus in the word and in prayer and in meditation and hearing from him so you can hear his word to you, hear his promises to you. Do you think for a moment that Joshua was imparting on this grand adventure without hearing from God, without spending time with God, without listening to God? Joshua likely learned this from Moses, who modeled it to him. We see again in Exodus chapter 24 and Exodus chapter 34. Again, the Bible is keen with the way it does these things. The Bible doesn't highlight, it doesn't underline, but what it does is it repeats things. Joshua chapter 6, 7, 8. Check this out, 10 chapters apart. Exodus 24, verse 4. Exodus 34, verse 4. God's trying to tell us something. Moses rises early, not just to accomplish things and to do things, but to be with someone. Maybe you've had mentors that have done this. I've had lots of mentors that have risen early. My mentor, Gib Martin, up in Seattle years ago, he would rise early, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, spend time with the Lord, spend time in study. Many of you know Dave Kraft. He became a mentor and a friend, and Dave would rise early in the morning. Dave is an author. He's known throughout the country, and guys would come to conferences that he was at, and they would ask to meet with him. Great, I'll see you at 3 o'clock. And he's like, great, see you at 3 o'clock. And he's like, a.m. You can come knock on my door at 3 a.m., and I'll meet with you, because I meet with Jesus at 4 a.m., so you're going to need to come before that, and my schedule's pretty busy. My spiritual father, Lyle Castellaw, he modeled this for me. I may have told you a story. One time, there was this guy named Lloyd Peckham. He was a prophet by Ola, and he's a missionary from Indonesia. And I would get up early in the morning as a student leader in the youth group. And one time, we were on a youth group student leader retreat, and I got up early in the morning not to spend time with Jesus, but to make it look like I spent a lot of time with Jesus. I was a good, self-righteous kid. And I remember getting up early in the morning, and I looked around, and it was dark. I'm like, I'm the first one up. Great, this is going to be a great story. I'm going to brag about how godly I am. Yeah, it was that bad. And I walked outside and I hear the singing. I'm like, where's the singing coming from? And we're out in Joshua Tree. We were rock climbing. And behind me was this big mountain. And I looked up and Lloyd Peckham was on top of the mountain singing praises to Jesus. I woke up to impress people. Lloyd Peckham woke up to spend time with Jesus. It's a little different. Like Joshua, we will not know the promises of God if we're not hearing them from him. And the time you're going to hear from him is early in the morning. The Bible talks about this often. Rising early in the morning to hear from God. We will not have radical faith for the promises of God if we're not rising early to grow in our faith before God. So what has Jesus been telling you lately as you've been rising early in the morning, as you've been in the scripture reading plan perhaps? What has he been telling you? What promises has he been reinforcing to you? How are you hearing his voice? Are you hearing his promises? Again, there are a lot of other things you can do when you rise early in the morning, but if you do those other things, please do this thing. Please spend time with Jesus. And husbands and fathers, I got to tell you, especially for you, like, your children need to wake up and see you reading in the dark with a lamp, with your Bible open on your lap. They have to see it. They have to see you on your knees praying, seeking Jesus early in the morning to lead your family and to depend on him for everything in your life. Your family needs to see you doing these things. Or maybe when they wake up, they don't see you, but they see the Bible unfolded on that end table by the papa chair with the light on, and they know your dad, their dad, their husband has been spending time there. And of course, Jesus did this, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This was a regular practice for Jesus. And so I just figure, if it's good enough for Moses, and it's good enough for Joshua, and it's good enough for Jesus, probably good enough for me and you. Isn't that right? Rising early in the morning. This is where it begins. But radical faith for the purposes or the promises of God, it begins by rising early to hear from God. But how does it continue? Well, we continue in verse 2 where it says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Radical faith for the promises of God may continue on a path that you have never traveled before. You may wake early in the morning to spend time with Jesus, and he may be leading you to a place that you have never been before. And you might be saying to yourself, Matt, wait, they've been here before. I mean, they've traveled here before. Like, if you know your Bible, you know that the patriarchs, they all lived in that land. God's people had already been there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we've been reading it about it in our scripture reading plan. Matt, they've already been there. Why is he saying going away you've never been before? They have been there before. The people of God have been there before. The spies were there 40 years ago. Caleb and Joshua actually went in. They spied out all that land. They probably made maps. They knew how to get from place to place. Like they were like the reconnaissance team. They'd been there before. I've read Numbers 13 and 14, and Israel has been near and around, kind of close to Canaan before. Like they have been there before, so what is he saying? Is he saying that they haven't like passed through water like this before? No, he can't be saying that because they have already passed through the Red Sea. What is he saying? So what do the officers mean when they say, do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go? For if you've not passed this way before. It's not that they'd never been there before, but that they'd never done something like this, at least this generation. it's not that they've never been there before. It's that they've never done something like this in this way, at this time, with these people, with these leaders, and for this reason. They had never been in this particular scenario before. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in places like that in our own lives or even in the life of this church. You know, we're going back to two services next Sunday, and you heard me say back because we've been there before. Like, as a church, we've already traveled to that place, but it was a different time and a different season, and there were some of the same people here, but I would gather to say less than half of you were part of that season. We have been down this road before, but not with these people, not at this time, not in this way. And I could just say, no shade on the previous season. I think we are in a stronger place today than we've ever been to move into something like that, to move back to something like that. We've been this way before, just not like this. And I think this is something of which Joshua and the priests are talking to them about. We've raised money for things before. Years ago, we did a thing called a Renown Initiative. We raised money to invest in staff and our building and church planting. But we've never done this before. We've never done the ministry center raised before. Maybe you came in and saw the dumpsters this morning. You'd open the front door and just see the downstairs getting blown out and ready to be done for all the guests you'll bring over the next season in the life of this church. Maybe you're a college student and you're walking into something new. You know, you've been around the college thing, you've done all your applications, but now you're in it, or you're in something new in the midst of it. You've changed majors, you're doing something you've never been this way before. Maybe you're a single adult and you're like, I've lived life as a single person for a long time, but it's different now and you're in a new season. Maybe you're newlywed and you've sort of been in and around it. My daughter got married, you know, last weekend. It was just amazing, but her and her husband are now on a honeymoon, and they'll come back from that and they'll enter into a new season together, a way in which they've never walked before. Maybe your new parents, or maybe your parents walking through a difficult season. You're walking through something that God's leading you in with your children. Maybe you're an empty nester and you're trying to figure out what now and what next, and you're walking into something new. Do you see where I'm going? God may be spending time with you, may be spending time with God early in the morning, hearing things from God, and He may be leading you in ways that are very new to you. And this is why we have to follow so closely, and why we have to keep our eyes constantly on Him. We need to know the presence of God before we can walk in the promises of God, before we can walk down the pathways that God has intended for us. They're looking at the ark. They're keeping their eyes fixed where it needs to be, the presence of God going before them. And the good news is that God is not sending them across the river. God is going before them across the river. And they're keeping their eyes on Him as God goes before them. And if you're like me, you're thinking right now of Psalm 139, verses 5 to 6, one of my favorite verses that just reminds me, you hem me in behind and before. You have your hand, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. I don't know. I don't understand how God always seems to go in front of me. And in hindsight, I always can see that He was right behind me. And all along, you can always feel His presence just sort of hovering over you. God has got you. He goes before you, but not only goes before you, He hems you in behind. And not only does He hem you in behind, He says, yeah, I'm right here the whole way. That's what God does. So it starts early in the morning. It might continue down a path that we really didn't expect or we've never found ourselves on before, but how do we find faith for that? Verse 5 says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on it before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Here we see a few things, but one thing we see is that radical faith for the promises of God is only given when we are set apart for God. The radical faith of the promises of God is only given when we are set apart from God. The word set apart means to consecrate. You think God's going to entrust and give His promises, give faith for these enormous promises if we're not set apart for Him? We don't consecrate ourselves for Him. That word consecrated means to set apart. And I believe there's a couple things in mind here. Set apart for personal holiness and set apart for divine usefulness. Let me say that again. Set apart for personal holiness, you know what that means, and set apart for divine usefulness. I hope you know what that means. God wants to use you to do something, but God wants you to be pursuing him with personal holiness before you do. God is not going to give radical faith for these radical promises to people that are continuing to sin against him, pursuing their own fleshly desires. He wants personal holiness. God is not going to give radical faith over to people, for the promises of God, to people that are ignoring him and pursuing their own purposes. He wants them pursuing his purposes, personal holiness and divine usefulness, setting ourselves apart, consecrating our lives, making a conscious, repentant, honest, devoted, not perfect decision to live in personal holiness and pursue divine usefulness. If you've raised a teenager, you know what I'm talking about. You're going to entrust the keys of your car. You're going to entrust these incredible, like, big things to your teenage child growing into a teen, into an adult. You're going to entrust the, if your child is not pursuing personal holiness and is kind of not very useful, like, you're not going to entrust these incredible things to them. But as you see them dedicated to God and to personal holiness and doing their best to be useful in so many ways, to be responsible, then like you entrust more to them. We have to set ourselves apart for the presence of God and the purposes of God before we can walk in the promises of God. We have to set aside our sin so that we can be set apart, right, for our Savior. We have to set aside our selfish ambition so that we can be set apart for his mission, for what he wants not only of us, but from us. You're probably thinking about Hebrews, because here we are in the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, like all of these people, like Joshua and Caleb and Moses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. There's the ark, right? The presence of God. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So if you'd allow me just for a moment, I want to give you an opportunity. Would you just bow your head and your heart with me? Would you just bow your head and your heart with me for a moment? Because I'm pretty certain that there is a way for you right now that you know you need to set yourself apart. You need to consecrate yourself. There's something right now that you know you need to pay more attention to in terms of personal holiness. You know something needs to be cleaned up, for lack of a better term. Would you just confess what that thing is to him? And don't pretend you have to think too long about this. Would you just confess that thing to him? Tell him you want to pursue personal holiness in this area of your life. I'm just giving you an opportunity right now to consecrate yourself. And maybe there's something on the other end in terms of divine usefulness that you know he wants you to be doing. And maybe you haven't done it in part because the personal holiness piece is not where you want it to be. And although your life is covered by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, you know that and I know that, it's been hindering you in some way. So you've confessed that thing. You're declaring you want to be set apart for him in personal holiness. Now, what is that thing you believe he's invited you into? Something that you believe he set you apart for? It could be as simple as creating the right space and world in the midst of your home. It could be as enormous as changing the world in some way that you believe he's invited you into. Let's take a moment to consecrate yourself and say, Lord, I want to be set apart for you for this thing. So we wake up early, we seek the Lord, we trust him for new things and new pathways. We set ourselves apart for him intentionally. We set ourselves apart for him. And you might say, well, I kind of, I think I believe all that. I kind of need someone to show me how that works. And I think in the next number of verses, we see a lot of things, but we see at least that thing. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girzites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Are there anything besides ites? Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take up 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. There's a number of things to see here, but for the sake of time and for the sake of our progression this morning, I think we see at least this, that radical faith for the promises of God is catalyzed by radical leadership among the people of God. That radical faith for the promises of God is catalyzed. Something is a catalytic kind of moment by radical leadership among the people of God. Leaders have to go first. They have to go first waking early in the morning. They have to go first trusting God for new pathways and new seasons. They have to go first in repentance and setting themselves apart for God. They have to go first so that God's people can confidently follow in the way that God is leading. And you might see here in this passage, if you saw it keenly, there's kind of three different levels of leadership or areas of leadership, so to speak, right? There's Joshua, there's the Levites, there's the 12 men, one from every tribe, and then you have the whole people of God. And this is kind of the way it is in a family. You've got a dad or a father and a husband, and you've got a mom, you've got a mother, a wife. You might have grandparents that are in the mix and have some sort of influence and authority in the family. Then you've got the children further on down the line. You might have older kids that help sort of lead the younger kids. Like, we see the way this works when we lead in the areas that God has placed us in. In the church family, you see the pastors. There might be a lead pastor among the pastors. You have deacons. You have community group members. But you have community group leaders. You have members and partners. Like, this is the way that the Village Church is structured. Pastors and deacons and community group leaders and partners. We're all structured in a certain way. There's leadership at many different levels in many different ways and places. Classrooms, ministries. Leaders lead the way. And I just want to say, as one of our elders, I'm going to speak to two of the other elders, the pastors in this church. The pastors in this church are humble, faithful leaders. And they have taken some radical steps recently to lead this church in the way they believe Jesus is asking it to go. We're moving back to two services. We raised over $900,000 in less than 60 days to buy a physical asset right next to our church, the closest door to our door. That ministry cannot just happen in there, but through there. And the partner-led ministries that are going up through our church can not only bless the Village Church, but work outside of the Village Church for the sake of the kingdom. God's doing some pretty radical things here. It's pretty amazing if you really think about it. But your pastors had to step out into the river first. I want to tell you that before we asked you for a dime for the ministry center, I asked all of our pastors to go first and participate. And whether they were all like the first people to like hit go on the online giving, they were all the first ones to say, we're in. They're going to go first. They always go first. The pastors in this church have always gone first. And I just want to say, I am grateful for our pastors. I believe you are as well. But at the end of the day, it's the presence of God that keeps in the ark, that keeps the waters parted. It's not the Levites. It's not the leaders. It's the presence of God. The leaders have to go first, and the leaders have to stand there the longest. Do you realize that the Levites had to stand there the whole time as God's people walked across the Jordan? They had to stand their ground as they took the first step. They didn't take another step. until the people had crossed. Like, then they're crossing. Like, they're standing in there, sort of standing in the gap, as it were. Because God's promises are anchored in him, not in one particular leader. That's why at the end of the day, it's always about the power of God. It's never about the persona of a particular leader. Even a generational leader. Moses was a generational leader, and guess what? It said in chapter 1, he's dead. That's it. That's all it said. He's dead. Now there's Joshua, another generational leader. But it's not even about him. It's not about a persona. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. It's about God. It's about his power and his presence. That ultimately is what brings everyone across the Jordan. But God does use faithful leaders to forge the way, doesn't he? I just want to say I'm grateful for the faithful leaders in this church. So we're rising early to hear from God. We're trusting him a new path to walk down. We're setting ourselves apart from God. We're following the lead of our leaders. What's next? Well, verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before all the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Here we see that radical faith for the promises of God demands radical obedience to the commands of God. Radical faith for the promises of God, and I use this word on purpose, demands radical obedience to the commands of God. Hear me clearly. God was not asking them to do this. God was commanding them to do this. God was not asking his leaders and these people to do something radical. He was commanding them to obey him in a radical way. And it was. He was asking them to do something radical, to go and to possess a land filled with powerful, pagan, demonic people. We'll get to this as we get further in, and so some of the destruction of the cities. But these weren't like nice, kind, like, you know, be at peace with everyone kind of people. These were pagan, powerful nations, demonically led and inspired and infused. This was a radical thing God was asking them to do, go into a space like that. He was asking them to cross over the Jordan River at flood levels, like during the time it was flooding. I actually looked this up just to say, I want to show you what it actually looks like. It could look something like this. Like, this is an actual picture of the Jordan River overflowing. When I saw this, actually, my mind went back to, I was 16, and I was going up in Holy Jim Canyon. And you guys ever done that? And I had this great truck. My parents bought me this big Super Digger mud tires on it. And it was this huge flood, and it was just running across that creek in Holy Jim's. And I pulled up with my friends, and like, let's go. And I thought, no way. And this guy pulled up in his Toyota Tacoma, wah, 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 pre-runner, yeah, wah, 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 wah. And I looked at him like, dude, you shouldn't do this, wah, wah, wah. You know, right over into the middle of the creek in Holy Jim Canyon. Looked something like that, just a little less wide. You know, it overflowed once in that we know of that we can document in this way in the 30s. You guys see that? Amazing. This is the way ChatGPT said it looked. Something like that. Who knows? Pretty cool. Maybe something like that. God was asking them to do something pretty radical, and yet, please listen to me, and yet the radical obedience was not irrational obedience. When we say radical faith for radical obedience, we're not saying something that's irrational. It could be... It could be this big thing that you can't imagine that thing happening. But even at that, it's not something irrational. Let me tell you why. Because Joshua had heard from God early in the morning. Because Joshua had trusted God to lead him and the people down the right path, even though it was new. Because the people of God had set themselves apart in terms of personal holiness and divine usefulness, because they had followed the example of their leaders, even Joshua, following Moses' example. Because they had remembered the faithfulness of God in times past. They already crossed through the Red Sea, at least their ancestors did. And so they stepped out in radical obedience, which was not irrational obedience, but it was radical obedience because what they were doing was still incredibly risky. And it required incredible faith. Has God ever asked you to do something that felt pretty radical, pretty risky? Maybe God has asked you to do something, it feels reckless. You're like, you want me to do what? I felt that way a number of times. I felt that way coming to the Village Church almost 18 years ago. You want what? With these people in this scenario? I mean, I can see all the upside, but there's a lot of downside here. You're crazy. You want me to do this? God's not crazy and irrational. God's beautiful and wonderful, righteous, capable, able, faithful. Maybe God's asked you to do something that felt pretty radical in the life of your family. Can I just say out loud what everyone's probably thinking? Like, God's asking us to do something pretty radical in this church family. Like, yeah, we've been down this path before, but again, not in this place and at this time and with these people and in this way. And like, God's asking us to like purchase a ministry center and saddle some new expenses and go to 2 services and invite more people in and see this church family grow. It's pretty awesome. But some of you might be thinking, you're asking us to do what? I say, well, how do you decide to do something like this? How do you decide to step out in this kind of radical faith? Well, you probably know where I'm going. Hopefully you're hearing from God early in the morning. Like, if you've made a radical decision for your family, please tell me you've been hearing from God early in the morning. Please tell me you've been trusting God to lead you down a path you're familiar with, but maybe you've never been down before. Please tell me you've paused and you've paused much longer than we did this morning. You've set yourself apart in terms of personal holiness and divine usefulness before God. You've taken a purposeful, intentional time to do that. Please tell me you've looked to your leaders. Please tell me you've consulted one of your pastors, your community group leader. Please tell me you have friends that are in your accountability group that you've been really honest about with these things, about your excitement about it and about your fears and your apprehensions. Please tell me you've been thinking about God's faithfulness in the past. Please tell me you have a journal where you've written those things down so you can go back to them when you're feeling this sort of impulse to step out and do something that feels kind of risky, maybe even kind of reckless. Because I think then and only then can you really step out with the kind of confidence that the priest stepped into the river with. Because stepping out without these things is not really radical obedience. It could just be foolish presumption. Stepping without these things could not be radical obedience. It could very well be foolish presumption. But stepping out with these things is the kind of obedience that God is looking for, even if it's pretty radical. Even if it feels pretty risky. That's what faith is. Even if it might border on feeling reckless. If you've been through those steps and you're still sure, it's probably a pretty sure sign you should put your foot in the water. Because the river didn't stop before their obedience, it stopped because of it. We'll see what it stopped because of in just a moment. But the river didn't stop before their obedience, it stopped because of it. They stopped, they put their foot in the water, and then it parted. It didn't part before they stepped in. It was still flowing, like the picture I showed you. Or might God be calling you to step forward in obedience while the water is still moving? We're doing that as a church right now. The water's still flowing. And next week, we're going to dip our foot in the water, in the brink of the bank. And can I just say, is God pretty amazing? The Holy Spirit reminds me, I think, in this moment, like, you know, we plan these things far in advance, right? Like, you know, like, we plan the sermon series pretty far in advance. And it's not lost on me in this moment that that we're talking about this right now and like we're actually making this move next week, it's not lost on me that we're going to have this kind of night of remembrance, celebration, and worship on Saturday night, and it like kind of creating it like stones of remembrance. And actually next week we're going to talk about the passage on the stones of remembrance, the crossing of the Jordan. Like, can you believe that? I believe that. Jesus does that kind of stuff all the time. It's pretty amazing. I mean, we plan some things, but we don't plan everything that well. Only he does that. It's pretty cool. I think he's trying to tell us, like, I see you. I think Jesus is trying to tell us, like, I see you. Yeah, I'm here. Pretty great. So we know what happens when we do. When we put our foot in the water while the water's still moving, we know what happens. It says, now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. The last thing we see is that radical faith for the promises of God always ends with the radical faithfulness of God. Radical faith for the promises of God always ends. It always ends with the radical faithfulness of God. And I said just a moment ago, the river didn't stop before their obedience, but because of it. And if you're theologically attuned, you know that's partially true. True enough for me to say. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus' faithfulness, not ours, that allows us to inherit the promises of God. Amen? At the end of the day, it's his faithfulness. This is most true with the promise of salvation through the truth of the gospel. If you're not yet a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus heard what God the Father had called him to do. To be the God-man, fully God and fully man, to leave the comforts of heaven and to come to earth, to live a perfectly sinless life, to die a substitutionary death, and to raise from death to prove who he was, and to conquer sin and hell and death, to absorb God's wrath on our sin. Jesus heard from the Father what he was called to do. And it would be a path that he had never walked before in some sense. He was fully God and fully man. He walked a path of a fully human life as the God-man, trusting the Father every single step of the way. He set himself apart completely. He set his face like flint to Jerusalem. Jesus set himself apart in perfect personal holiness and perfect divine usefulness. I only do the things my Father tells me to do. I only say the things my Father tells me to say. If I've committed a sin, you tell me. But there's no sin that they could find in him. That he lived a perfectly sinless life, perfect personal holiness, perfect divine usefulness. He didn't follow an example. Jesus set the example. He did much more than that, but he did not do any less than that. And he stepped out in perfect obedience, perfect sacrificial obedience. Matter of fact, Paul says it this way, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the good news for us this morning is that Jesus walked in the most radical obedience so that we can walk in the most radical salvation. That Jesus is the one who walked in the most radical obedience there ever was so that we could experience the most radical salvation there will ever be. The only salvation there will ever be. Would you pray with me? Jesus, as always, we thank you for never asking us to do anything that you're unable or unwilling to do yourself. That you're the one who heard, that you're the one that walked an unfamiliar path, that you're the one that set yourself apart perfectly, that you're the one who set the perfect example, and much more than that, that you're the one who walked in perfect obedience, that you're the one who did everything that you're asking us to do before we did it. And we love you for so many things, but we certainly love you for this thing. And we pray that you'd ask us to trust you, that you ask us, we pray that you'd give us, you'd grant us more radical faith to believe you for your promises to us. You've always been faithful to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.